With me, please, in your Bibles to Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark, chapter 11. Before we read that today, just to mention for completeness, and so we can do, if we want to, some more detailed study behind the scenes on this, and to mention the five aspects of faith that we can see in the New Testament. Now, we'll try and give you some references, but we won't take time to turn to them. If you want to write them down, that's okay, and you can perhaps look them up later if you want to pursue this. The first kind of faith we see in the New Testament is what we can call doctrinal faith, or if you like, doctrinal faith. It depends on which school you went to. That's the faith of our fathers. Faith is the body of truth which we believe, and references for that would be Ephesians 4:13, 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, and Jude verse 13. Ephesians 4:13, 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, and Jude 13. Secondly, there is saving faith. The faith by which we're saved. Now, we are here today. Most all of us would have saving faith. References would be John 3:16 and Galatians 2, verse 8 and 9. And then, thirdly, there is what we can call the fruit of faith. And the reference is Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And most Bibles say faithfulness, but the word is actually faith. It's the same word for faith. And so faith, and I believe that just in the same way as by the activity of the Holy Spirit in us, as love is grown, as love is produced as a fruit of the Spirit, and so on for joy and peace, so it's valid to see the activity of the Spirit producing with us, within us, a grown faith. And so growing faith in that sense. And fourthly, there is the opposite to that, rather than the fruit, the gift of faith. Reference would be 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. These are the nine gifts of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit. And this is the kind of faith which enables us to believe God for something perhaps beyond what we normally would be able to believe God for. Something which comes situationally as a gift of the Spirit, which seems to swamp out doubt and unbelief and enable us to believe for great things. Now, my observation would be probably, when someone prays for the dead to be raised, and this doesn't happen really very often, it seems, but when someone prays for the dead to be raised and it works, then maybe it's probably the gift of faith in operation, because there's not many of us can just choose to exercise faith for someone who's dead to be raised again. And fifthly, there's what we would call, for want of a better word, general faith, or if you like, exercised faith. Faith which doesn't really fit into any of the above four categories. Now, example texts would be the likes of Mark 11:24 that we're just looking at, and also this is the faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith that comes from God, this general faith, and yet we need to choose to exercise this faith. We need to choose to believe, and that's the faith we've been talking about, really, mainly, and it's the faith we'll be talking about this morning. So that's the five aspects of faith. Now let's look at Mark 11. Definitions. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is that inner knowledge that God's word has been applied to my life. These are definitions we've given before. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God, or if you like, have the faith of God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sin. It seems that doubt defeats faith, and faith overcomes doubt. True faith overcomes doubt. The question we want to ask is, how do we move in faith, true faith, and not in doubt and unbelief? Well, I believe we can see a progression, and I invite you just to follow through with me as this morning we look at this progression of faith. Verse 22, have faith in God. Have the faith of God. The first thing we need to do is to take a stance of faith, a faith stance, where we're saying, I'm not going to be tossed this way, I'm not going to be in unbelief this way, I'm not going to just lie down passively to what happens, I'm not just going to take things as they come, I'm going to stand on the Word of God, take a stance of faith, and here I stand in faith. It's almost a choice that we make. It's virtually a choice that we make to take a faith stance, to have the faith of God, to have faith in God. It's almost as if we have to believe God for faith and then stand there in that faith. That's a bit logically tangled, but that's almost the way it seems it needs to be. We need to believe God for faith and then stand there in that faith. So, when the circumstances come crashing around your ears, when it's not working out the way you thought it was supposed to work out, when you've got this trouble and this circumstance, and what about this thing that's supposed to happen next week? What about this thing that's supposed to happen this afternoon? Have faith in God. When your family's not working out right, when the relationships are just not quite clear, when perhaps you're concerned about your husband or your wife or your sons or your daughters or your aging parents, have faith in God. If you're sick and you can't seem to get through on healing, have faith in God. If it's some financial problems, if things are not working out financially like you thought they should be, have faith in God. Take a faith stance. That's the first thing we do. Then we may stand in faith. Verse 23. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Aren't you glad that it says it will be done for him? That we don't need to do it ourselves. Most of us haven't got the strength to even think about picking up mountains and casting them into the sea. But it will be done for us. Well, what's your mountain? Most of us, if not all of us really, it's not a literal mountain. It's not that we're asking probably this great big lump of rock to uproot itself and to come out of its foundations and to be transported across until it's over the sea and then to fall and splosh. What's your mountain? What's your mountain? What is this thing that blocks your progress? What's this thing that looms large over your perspective and makes you think that you can't achieve what you feel God has called you to achieve? What is it that's your mountain? What is this personal Goliath that looms over your circumstances and you think, if only it wasn't for this, then I'd be able to make progress. If only this thing was dealt with. If only this thing was not in my way. What's your thought when I ask the question, well, I'd like to do this for God and that for God, I feel like God's called me into this or that, but if it was only for this thing, if only this thing could be cracked, if only this thing could be removed out of the way, well, probably that is your mountain. What do you do with that mountain? What do you do with that mountain? Three three things. The first thing in the verse, speak to the mountain. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea. So the first thing we need to do is to speak to the mountain. Not just think about the mountain, not just pray about the mountain, not just ask God or tell God about the mountain, but the Bible says we speak to the mountain. Speak to it. Now, what do we say to a mountain? Well, it isn't that we've lost our marbles and we think the mountain's got ears, or we think the mountain will reply and we'll hold a conversation with the mountain. That's not what it's about. We speak to the mountain and we say what? Go, throw yourself into the sea. In other words, we speak to the mountain authoritatively and we speak to the mountain dismissively. We don't speak to the mountain and we say, well, please, Mr. Mountain, please do thus and so. We don't do that. No, we know that although this big mountain looms large over our circumstance, we know if we're in faith that we belong to Jesus and He looms even bigger still. And however big this mountain of circumstance, of opposition, of blockage is in our eyes, we know that God is bigger. Jesus is bigger than the mountain. And we belong to a God who's bigger than any mountain that's in our way. And so we speak to the mountain authoritatively in the name of Jesus. And we speak dismissively. We don't argue. We're not compromising. We just say, go. So, speak to it authoritatively and dismissively. Maybe your mountain is something in the realm of health, ill health. Maybe your mountain is something in the realm of financial hardship. Maybe some relational problem. Maybe some historic problem. Maybe some habit problem. Maybe some bondage type problem that you're trying to get free from, trying to get loose of, trying to believe God for. Maybe it's something which seems to be in the way of you fulfilling the ministry which the Lord has called you to. Well, speak to the mountain authoritatively and dismissively. And the second thing in the verse that it says we then do to the mountain, or about the mountain, does not doubt in his heart. That's a separate thing right there by itself. Many people lump together not doubting with believing, but they're separate things. Speak to it and not doubt in the heart. Now we'll discuss this doubting in the heart business in more detail in just a moment. But we speak to the mountain and then we don't doubt in the heart. And the third thing is believe. Believe. Exercise faith. The word for believe and the word for faith is essentially the same word in the original text. And so believe. Well, what do you believe? So you can not doubt in the heart and still not believe. They're separate things, however confusing that may sound. We do not doubt in the heart and we also positively, actively believe. What do we believe? We believe that what we say will happen. Please note, we're not encouraged to believe that what we think will happen. We're not encouraged to believe that what we hope will happen. We're not encouraged to believe that what we pray will happen. We're not encouraged to believe that what we expect will happen. What does it say? We're encouraged to believe that what we say will happen. Now we can stand there full of silent prayer, speaking in our own thoughts before this mountain, and we may do that all day and not achieve anything, because the Bible says we speak to it. It's a matter of what we say, and we believe that what we say will happen. Okay, we've got to verse 23. We're speaking to the mountain, we're not doubting in the heart, and then we're believing that what we say will happen. Not what we think or hope or pray or expect, but what we say will happen. Most Christians have no perception or little perception or not a big enough perception of the power of words. If we really could see the power of words, we'd watch what we said. If we knew that our own words can result in binding our own freedom sometimes if we speak the wrong stuff. If we know that what we confess from our mouth can sometimes restrict ourselves and can limit the situation and limit God in the situation, because we're not confessing the Word of God, we're confessing something else. It says in Hebrews 3 and verse 1 that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. That could mean that He is the one who, as high priest, holds our confession, what we speak out in accordance with His Word, before God, and represents it to God that it would come about, because God watches over His Word to perform it. And if we don't give Him the Word of God as our confession, if we're confessing something else, you know, things like, oh, well, here I go, I always get sick at this time of the year, and there we are, right on into sickness, because we're not confessing the Word of God that says, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm healed. This is a low-level thing, but Hugh Clark and I, during the week, were being driven by a fellow, I won't call his name because that wouldn't be fair, and we were being driven down the, I forget what it was the M1 actually, just on down toward London. And there we were, you know, and it's just a little bit of a traffic hold up, and he is trying to decide which lane to be in. And he seems to choose a lane that's just going a bit slower than the other two lanes were going. And he says, that's just my ministry. I always get in the wrong lane. If it's the wrong lane, I decide to get in that one, you know. I spoke to Hugh afterwards and he says, I wouldn't have said that, you know. That's just what you speak, you know. What you speak can be, it can come into being. I don't want to frighten you, of course. You understand that. But there's a great degree of power in words. And see, you can pray silent prayers. And in your silent prayer, you can be thinking, this mountain's supposed to be going here. But actually, it doesn't say that. It says that you speak to the mountain. And you believe that what you say will happen. And it will be done for you, praise God. Well, enough on that. Can you believe for what you're praying? Can you believe for what you're saying to happen? If we're praying specific prayers, and they're the only ones that we know if they're answered or not, if you're praying specific prayers, can you believe for what you're praying, what you're saying? If it happened, would you fall off your chair in amazement? If it happened, would you go down the tubes? Oh God, I'm praying for this old lady in the wheelchair, and I'm just praying you bless her. And in fact, God, I pray you heal her. Oh God, I speak to the sickness and I command it to go in the name of Jesus, and I pray she'd rise up from the chair, and up she gets, and you think, no, it's not supposed to happen that way. This is ridiculous. You know, can you believe for what you're saying? I don't know where that came from. Sometimes we need to see it. Let's speak in terms of growth. They used to be a photograph up on the notice board in there at one point. Grand Wise was up here with a hat on. And then there was about three rows of chairs in a kind of diagonal way, because we used to preach from here. We used to preach about there to about three rows of people. And the caption on the photograph read, "Look how far we've come." Now, back those who were here back in the three rows days, if we're speaking about growth, praying for growth, praying for increase, can we see it? I can remember a time when we had about, you know, seats and rows this way and this way, just going about halfway, just over halfway back, and there were generally reasonably full on a Sunday, and the back of the building is empty, so we had more space to walk about and chat and everything else, which has some advantages, certainly. I can remember Steve and myself, you know, we're praying in the building, and we're back to the back of the chairs, and we're saying, oh God, all the way back, Lord. Seeing it. Seeking to see it. Hi, Jim. Seeking to see it. Now, I'm not trying to blow my own trumpet. You need to understand that. But we need to seek to see it. If you're believing for something to be healed, often it's helpful just to picture the person healed and walking about or doing what they can't now do. Just see it, that we've got some kind of thing to hold in front of us, and we can enter into faith and stand there rather than just be in hope. Hold it fast. Well, can you see it? Can you hold it fast? Can you hold it fast without doubting? This is where it begins to get more difficult, wouldn't you say? What about doubt? I've been trying to speak about standing in faith. I think I've been getting a bit carried away. However, dealing with doubts. How do you deal with doubts? Well, let me give you a few answers at different levels. Here's the first. Be honest. If you're in the midst of doubt, be honest. Now, here's what I don't mean by that. I don't mean that you climb up some stepladder onto the flat roof of your house on your extension or something and shout in a loud voice to all who pass by and all the folk at the bus station, shout, "I don't believe God, I'm full of doubt, and I'd like to be honest about it." I don't think that's a good idea. You'd have a hard time being in faith ever if you get involved in that kind of stuff. I don't mean you broadcast your doubt in an attempt to be open and honest, but don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. If your mind's full of doubt, let yourself know that your mind's full of doubt. Don't deceive yourself, which is a different way of saying lie to yourself. Especially don't pretend to God. You can't pretend to God. I can't pretend to God. A book was written once called Honest to God. Well, we need to be, because he knows anyway. Especially don't pretend to God. Admit your doubts to him. Confess them as sin. That's a bit strong, isn't it? Well, what does the Bible say in Romans 14? Everything that's not of faith is sin. That's what it says. Confess them as sin. Ask forgiveness. Pray for faith. It's all right to pray for faith. If you've not got enough faith, pray for faith. Lord, increase our faith. You may have to pray for faith in order that you can then pray in that faith for something else and see it happen. Fourth thing I've written down here, soak yourself in the Word. How do you deal with doubt? Soak yourself in the Word of God. Because it's as you soak yourself in the Word, it's as you let the Word become part of you, because what you eat becomes part of you, if you think about it, that you may know the truth and then be able to speak the truth and stand on God's truth in the face of lies, in the face of what your mind screams at you about. This is not rational, it's not reasonable, it's not responsible, don't be an idiot, and all the stuff that your mind says to you, and all the stuff that others say, especially your family oftentimes, would say to you. All the stuff that says, come on, snap out of it, don't be silly, you know, let's be sane, let's be reasonable. Don't go off on a limb. Don't be an extremist. All this kind of stuff. And we're just trying to follow God. That we can speak the truth in the face of lies, even the lies of the enemy. That we can speak the truth in the face of lies. That we can say, you know, essentially let God be true and every man a liar. Even though this isn't lining up, that's not lining up, I'm still speaking the truth. God says, and that's more important. Brings us into a second thing, really, because although all the above is true, about being honest before God and praying for faith and admitting to ourselves and everything, we mustn't let it lead us into a passive place where we're essentially saying, well, I'd like to have faith, but unfortunately I have doubt, and I'm being honest with myself and honest before God. Oh, well. Maybe one day faith will come again, doubt will go. No. We need to contend for the faith. Be honest to yourself. Be honest to God. Pray for faith, yes, but contend for the faith also. Sometimes doubt needs to be rebuked. We need to be active with a vibrant, even an aggressive spirit that can take authority over doubt and can choose to believe the Word of God, the Word of truth, even in the face of lies, circumstances, things going wrong, things which are opposite to what we're saying and believing for and confessing with our mouth. Use your verse in James. You know, this is a tough one. Let's read the verse anyway. It says this: when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now let me say, I'll let you off the hook a little bit just in a moment, so don't worry too much. There's different levels of doubt, so here we go. Somebody said this once, I don't know who it was. I said it before myself. I don't know who I'm quoting, but I'm quoting somebody. Most of the time, we doubt our faith and believe our doubts. A doubt comes into our head and we say, oh, that's right. That's a valid doubt. We believe our doubts. But what we need to do is believe our faith and doubt our doubts. So when a doubt comes into our head, a doubt comes into our heart, we just say, no, I doubt that. I doubt that doubt. I'm not going to believe that doubt. I doubt that doubt. I believe this faith. I doubt that doubt. That's been very helpful to me. Hallelujah. Okay. It seems there are two kinds, or if you like, two levels of doubt. And we need to know the difference between the two, otherwise we'll get all condemned without any reason. Some of you have heard this before. I believe there's doubt in the heart, and there is doubt in the mind, or the head. And they are different. My contention would be that doubt in the heart is probably unbelief. I said last week that unbelief is not believing the wrong thing, it's not believing the right thing. That's unbelief. And it says in Mark here, it says this, interestingly enough, underline it if you will, at least in your thinking. Go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt where? In his heart. It's doubt in the heart that can stop things happening. Doubt in the heart is like unbelief, and we need to deal with unbelief. We need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. Just deal with it. We need to rebuke it. We need to ask God to forgive it. We need to pray for faith to replace it or overcome it. We need to pray the prayer of the man who said, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Because unbelief is not a faith, and it's sin. And yet we all have it. How does that make us feel before God? Thankful for his grace, praise God, doesn't it? Doubt in the heart. We need to deal with it. Believe God. Soak ourselves in the word. Speak the truth in the face of lies. Not ask God with double-mindedness of doubt in the heart, but it's a whole different level of doubt, which is doubt in the head. I believe that you can believe in your heart and still have your mind scream at you with all manner of things that we think are doubting thoughts. And they are. But it's a different level of thing altogether from doubt in the heart. It's not unbelief, it's just doubt. You believe in your heart. It says in Romans 10, and we sang it today, if you believe in your heart that God raised, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's where you believe. That's where faith is. It's in the heart, not in the mind. Intellectual faith won't do a bit of good. You believe in your heart. Now you can believe in your heart and have a mind full of bombarded doubts and funny thoughts and everything else, all natural perspectives, all your training, all your scientific training, all your knowledge of past experience, all this stuff can bombard you with this, that, the next thing. Well, that's all right. It's tough, but you know, don't be as threatened by that, because it needn't stop it happening if you keep on believing. I brought my magazine again. I read this little quote before. It's a number of years ago now, but it's still true. Praise God, isn't it? I mean, if truth's truth, then even if it was written a number of years ago, it's still true today, isn't it? Well, thank you for your quick response. Hallelujah. Slightly sarcastic. Probably it shouldn't be. Okay. This just comes out the end of a scripture story, which is a good one. The early church, the Apostle Peter, he's in jail. They plan to kill him. Not the church, this is the authorities. They plan to kill Peter in the morning. This is definitely going to happen. They definitely plan to kill him in the morning. This is his last night. And the church is having prayer meetings, at least in two different locations. They're praying all night for Peter. And about the third watch, which is after 3 a.m., something happens. He is asleep. He's experiencing something of the peace of God. It's his last night. He gets killed in the morning. And here he is about 3 or 4 a.m. You know, dawn comes. He snuffs it. You know, that's it. But here we are. Here's Peter. And he's double chained, double guarded, and asleep. And the angel that comes has to wake him up. And the hymn that we sing, you know, and can it be that I should gain all this? There's a verse in that which is just based on this exact same story, spiritualized. I won't try and quote it because I probably will get it wrong. But it's verse 4. Okay. There's Peter. And the angel wakes him up. Shaft light comes in. Angel wakes him up. His chains fall off. He rises up, follows the angel, past the guards, out of this, out of the gate. He walks like, you know, a block, like a distance away from the jail. He feels the cold wind in his face. The angel goes and he realizes it's not a vision. He's actually out. He's out of jail. So he goes to the house, one of the houses, where they're praying for him that God would move, that he'd be spared, perhaps that he'd be released. And he knocks on the door. And they're also busy praying that a servant girl called Rhoda, she has to come and answer the door. And she doesn't answer the door because, you know, it's the middle of the night, my goodness. And who could this be anyway? Maybe it's the authorities coming saying, stop praying. And she hears Peter's voice saying, it's Peter. And she says, ah, it can't be Peter. And she runs back, she forgets to open the door, runs back to the crowd and says, Peter's at the door. And they say, don't be stupid, basically. Now, what's it, anybody got a King James? There's a marvelous phrase in the King James. What is it? No, it's not the King James. It's a literal translation. Okay, here it is. It says, thou ravest. I love that. They say to her, Rhoda, thou ravest. But Peter keeps on knocking. And finally they open the door and they say, it must be his angel. We don't know what that means theologically, but it must be his angel. And then finally they find it's Peter. And the very thing they've been praying for happens. But they're so stuffed full of doubt, they don't even believe it when it happens. Now here's the quote. That's just preamble. This is from a man called B.J. Wilhite. He's an American, and as I always say, they haven't got names there, just initials. They had been praying, but with much doubt. When the answer came, they could not believe it. But doubt had not kept their prayer from being answered. Check. Doubt will not hinder prayer unless it keeps one from praying. People have to be taught this truth. Most doubt is not in the heart. That's what I'm calling unbelief. Most doubt is in the head. As long as you believe in your heart that God is and that he can do anything he promised, even if your mind is filled with doubt, God will answer your prayer when it's according to his will. And that's very helpful to me, has been over the years since I read that first, about doubt in the head as over against doubt in the heart. And your mind can scream all manner of things at you, but you just doubt your doubts and keep on believing, praise God. So we're speaking about standing in faith and dealing with doubt, and finally, expanding our capacity to believe. We try to illustrate the thing. All my children so far, apart from Sarah, he's not quite there yet, have done things like they go up one step and they've learned to jump and they say, look, Daddy, I can jump. So they would jump off one step. And having done that perhaps a couple times, 3 or 4 or 5 times, then they may just be a little bit more emboldened to go up the second step and begin to jump off that. Now that's a bit more difficult, and so it takes a little bit more of a boldness to begin and do it the first time, and if we succeed, then a second time, and so on, until that becomes relatively easy. And then perhaps we'd be a bit more emboldened to go up one more step, and so it goes on. It illustrates the basic principle, and it's this: we can jump with greater confidence from where we've jumped before. And as we do so, we may be emboldened to go higher. Now let's make the application of this to our capacity to believe. Faith is like a field. Sometimes it's helpful to picture faith like a field. Now, it's not so much the amount of faith we have. It's not as if you have, you know, lots of faith in your up your sleeve or in your head or in your heart or in your Filofax or wherever. It's not so much the amount of faith you have, but rather your capacity to believe God. And that's like a field, like a faith field. Now, if you've got a certain field of faith, you may have a very small field, or you may think you have perhaps just a little bit of a larger field. You may think everybody else has one that's much bigger than yours, which probably isn't true. But a faith field, if you pray for something which lies within the boundaries of your field, then, as it were, you can reach that in faith. That's within your capacity to believe God. And you can pray in faith for that, and as you hold through in faith, you can see that prayer answered in a positive way. And that's good. But sometimes we're praying for something, and really it's out with the boundaries of our faith field. And what that really means is that it's as if we can't reach that in faith. But we're still praying, and so we pray, but we're not really praying in faith. Perhaps it's only in hope or something else, or just in almost wishful thinking. We're just praying and trying to be in faith, but it's out with our faith field, and our faith can't reach that. And so it may be that that's the reason that that particular prayer would not apparently result in a positive answer. We're saying you can pray in faith for something in your field. And when that happens, it may be that in the process of praying within your faith field and seeing that prayer answered, that the faith field itself may grow. And so we can have a growing faith in the sense of an expanding capacity to believe God. So, if it's outside your field of faith, what do? Big question. Pray for some lesser thing first, perhaps, and let your field grow. If you really would like to be used of God, or even think God's called you to pray for people who are terminally sick and see them healed, well, start with a headache. See it healed. Then perhaps you'll be able to work up to something else, and something else, and something else, and something else, from which they would recover anyway. And perhaps the field will grow in order that you'll be able to take in those people who are sometimes, at least have been told, terminally ill, or, you know, whatever else. You name your own example. Just let the field grow. Pray for some lesser thing first and let it grow. We could give some examples. We'll just press on for the sake of time. Second, ask God for a gift of faith. Why I went through these five things at the beginning. We can have a gift of faith that just swamps all doubt and unbelief and enables us to believe beyond our faith field level for something particular in that moment. Perhaps we can ask God for a gift of faith. And the other thing we can do is we can, as it were, pool faith by praying with others, by get together and let's agree and let's see if our corporate, our together faith field, faith level, capacity to believe God can extend to this thing so that it's in the field so that we can pray in faith and we can see the prayer answered positively. Now, we've said quite a lot today and we've probably taken quite a long time to say it, but, you know. Standing in faith and then dealing with doubt. And knowing that we've got doubt in the head and doubt in the heart, and this one we need to deal with severely, and this one we just need to keep on believing through and press on through. And then expanding our capacity to believe. So if you like, standing in faith, and we're keeping our faith, and then we're growing in faith. And my prayer, as it has been, so shall it ever be, it seems, world without end, is this: Lord, teach us how to move in faith.